God's grace and peace be yours through our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text this morning from the Gospel, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This is the text. Sheep without a shepherd. The very notion troubles the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, sheep without a shepherd. It elicits the same kind of response among us, maybe as children without parents. Think about that. It's a sickening idea. Vulnerable, unprotected, scared, lonely, uncertain. Perhaps you've been in the supermarket and seen that young child wandering through the aisles that loses mom and dad, and they're running through the aisles looking for them, and they have that terrified look on their face, and many times the tears are flowing as they say, "Mom, Mom, Mom," and you stop to kneel down and talk to them and help them and say, let's go find your mom. And then when they finally see their parent, oh, the comfort and the relief and the joy as they run into the arms of this parent that was lost. Jesus looks out over the great multitude of people, and his heart goes out, it says, with compassion. The Greek word is splunkidsnomai, which means kind of like sick to your stomach. Kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Splunkidsnomai. Blah. God looks at this crowd, and his stomach churns. They were like sheep without a shepherd. As he grieves the sheep not having a shepherd, it isn't that he's just interested in saying, oh my goodness, we need to foster some new models of leadership so that they are more organized, so they know more about what's going on. Rather, he knows better than any the dangers that are out there for sheep without a shepherd. Wolves devour some. Others are consumed by neglect or starvation. Still others are lost to their own wandering ways. If a man has 100 sheep and he loses one, will he not leave the 99 and go after the one that is not be lost? Surely he will, won't he? But what happens to that one lost sheep when the flock has no shepherd? Or what happens to the flock when wolves dressed in sheep's clothing come to devour the flock by means of their heretical teaching and false doctrine, only to bash them and beat them? What then? When Jesus looks out over the multitude, he's moved with compassion because these dangers were very real. As Mark says, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Perhaps, to put it a little more metaphorically, they were like sheep whose lives were in imminent danger, even if they didn't understand it. The task this morning is to consider the Lord's words and then to consider the heart of Jesus to his flock, that they would follow him where he leads, to the eternal kingdom of God. The warnings and the promises of God's word are different for different folks, different words for shepherds and sheep, because in their appointed places in the kingdom, they're beset with different responsibilities, different temptations, different sins. For sure, shepherds and sheep share many of the same sins, same corrupt nature of Adam is in pastors and people alike. But there are temptations and sins that beset one or the other because of their station in the churchly order of things. Shepherds, for instance, err, they sin, when they fail to teach the flock what is necessary to guard and protect them from the wolves that would come to scatter them, to ravage them. They fail when they don't teach what is necessary to keep the flock from wandering away from the truth. They fail when they focus on the law and beat up the sheep as if they're simply a tool for their personal means rather than the very body of Christ to be fed with words of forgiveness and grace and comfort and hope. Sheep, on the other hand, err. They sin when they refuse to listen to sound teaching. When they say, stop it, can't we be a little more like the world around us? Do we always have to stick to everything to the letter? Seriously? Isn't there some wiggle room? They err when they fail to judge rightly what their shepherd teaches according to the word of God and start to judge it on the basis of other things. Jesus, of course, came into the world as the good shepherd. The good shepherd is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. Unlike the hireling, Jesus comes with a vested interest in the flock because they are his possession. Or maybe more personally, you could say, Jesus has a vested interest in you because you are his sheep, his possession. As their shepherd, he leads them to lie down in green pastures. He guides them beside still waters. We all love that 23rd Psalm, don't we? It's so beautiful. Though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they fear no evil. Why? Because he guards them and protects them along the way, and because he's already taken that route ahead of them, dying to sin and rising to everlasting life, so that as we walk through that valley, we too know that even though I die, I shall live and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his sheep by name, and they hear him because they know the sound of his voice. Isn't that interesting? He knows every one of your names, calls to you to hear the gospel of forgiveness, the gift of God's grace in Jesus. It's a sweet sound. It's unlike any other word spoken in this world. This world's all about the law, all about numbers, all about meeting the mark, all about the statistics, all about rising, always about having enough, always keeping up with the Joneses, always about living a certain way. Jesus comes and says, you are mine, and you are beloved, and you are holy, and you are children of God. It's a beautiful sound to hear those words in Jesus. The gospel sounds of forgiveness and grace and life and salvation and peace and hope and joy. And we follow when we hear those words of our shepherd who says, follow me. No other God, no other leader, no other shepherd can give these things that this good shepherd gives. No other shepherd. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what does he say? Rest. I'm not going to crack the whip and say, chop, chop, get going. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, it's interesting. I hope you caught what Mark says Jesus did when he looked out and saw these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. What was his first activity? And we immediately want to launch into the feeding of the 5,000. He said, let's make some bread and make it more, some fish, and we'll have baskets left over. But he didn't get there for quite a while. What does he do first? Not bread. It says, and Jesus began to teach them many things. They had been taught wrong things. He would teach them right things. It doesn't say he proceeded to wow them with his great pastoral leadership skills. No. It doesn't say he showed them how to minister to themselves or to one another, organize into work groups. You're my church, now get busy. He taught them. It doesn't say he sought to accommodate their culture's quest for obsession of change, something new and different and exciting. Oh, I know you've had bread and fish, but I've got vanilla ice cream and Marionberry pie. No. He began to teach them many things. He fed them with his word. Earthly food, that comes later. Teaching is part of the office of a faithful shepherd. A shepherd teaches the flock according to the word of God. It alone satisfies Jesus. In fact, when St. Paul wrote to Timothy about the qualifications for a man to be a pastor, he says he ought to be able to teach. Now, that doesn't mean he's the most exciting speaker in the world. What it means is, if you don't know math, you probably shouldn't teach math. If you don't know the gospel, you might not be the one who's teaching the gospel. Likewise, when Paul sends Timothy to be a pastor of the church, he charges them to him saying, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. But pastor, we want to hear some other things. No, you will hear the word of God. The shepherd of God's people mustn't strive to lead with cleverly devised tactics and programs. Growth for growth's sake is never good. Rather, he leads with sound teaching, teaching based on the word of God, teaching that handles rightly and divides law and gospel, teaching given from the hand and the voice of the Father in heaven. These things are essential, not because knowledge in and of itself saves you. There are a lot of people out there that could win a Bible trivia contest but don't really know the gospel. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't do it, but it is the foundation on which faith is built. We also need to remember we're not saved by faith. We're saved by Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith always has an object, a purpose, that which directs you to. John, the gospel writer, says, these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Likewise, Paul says, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus, the only true good shepherd, when he saw the multitude like a flock without a shepherd, said, okay, then it's time to start teaching. And in his teaching, they found a shepherd who would lead them from the veil of tears to the life of the world to come. They found a shepherd who would give his very life to protect them, who would die that they might live. They found a shepherd whose voice could be trusted, who wasn't using them, but gave himself for them. The end of John's gospel, where Jesus restores Peter to the faith, is a description of what the caring shepherd is supposed to do in caring for the flock. I always appreciate that text of Peter after the resurrection, after he's denied the Lord three times. Maybe I like it because we can relate to that pretty well, can't we? Remember his denial three times, and then there on the Sea of Galilee, Peter is asked that question, do you love me more than these? It was a teaching moment again. Jesus, the good shepherd, teaches. He could have berated him, I suppose, couldn't he? You rotten shepherd. Get out of here. I'll find somebody else. There's no redeeming you. But he doesn't. He asked the question for Peter's sake. Do you love me more than these? Three times. And Lord, you know that I love you. How do I know that you love me? You denied me three times. And each time the response, Jesus says to him, well, then quit wallowing in it and let's get back to work. We have things to do. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me. And Peter took up the mantle of the shepherd. He followed Jesus even to the cross himself, where he found his end. He learned what it meant to be a shepherd, to tend, to feed, to teach. The sins that beset shepherds and sheep, again, are kind of different at times. But maybe I spoke too much about shepherds and should talk a little bit about sheep. That's you. In a sense, the exhortation or the reproof of shepherds is an important subject because of the flock that is entrusted to their care. Don't really need a shepherd if you don't have sheep, do you? But you are sheep. Sheep must judge shepherds, not on style, not on the quality of their voice, and not by how they look, but how do they teach God's word? Are they straying from it? Because if they are, that's not for your good. He's given to you a word, a promise. He's made you sheep of the shepherd by your baptism, made you his own. And he sends, continues to send under shepherds to proclaim the gospel, the good news of forgiveness. And so as you should be sheep who love the voice of the shepherd, if you ever hear me on a Sunday just berate you, then you have every right to chew me out and say, really? Many of us look over the church in the U.S. and we grieve, don't we? We grieve because we see how many and different ways the church has wandered away from the Word of God. And it should make us a little bit sick to our stomachs, actually. As we look out and we can raise our fists and say, we better do something. But really, we should follow the example of our shepherd. When he looks out and is sick to his stomach, what does he do? He's filled with compassion and begins to teach, to study. You're part of the sheep. To learn the Word of God in season and out of season. To not be led astray by the rest. Some say the fault lies in this change with lazy pastors because they've read the newest technique or haven't read the newest technique. Maybe the fault lies in the hearers. What we want and what we're willing to accept. The multitudes over whom Jesus had compassion were shepherdless. Why? Because they followed people who led them the other way. They followed those who abandoned sound teaching, who forsook the gospel, who no longer heard the voice of a shepherd. When Jesus saw them, he said, he taught them. When our Lord speaks, here's my word to the sheep, God grant us a willingness to listen, even if it's a word that is hard that we don't like to hear. God grant us the willingness to discern truth from error. And I hate to say it, the only way you pass the test is if you study the material. So know your Bible, and you'll know the voice. God grant us ears attuned to the voice of the Good Shepherd, because his voice is really quite unmistakable. It's unlike any other voice. Come to me, I will give you rest. And in compassion, Jesus will continue to feed you, and he'll go on, sit down, get in your 50s and your 100s and your 1000s, and he'll provide food, the forgiveness of sins in his body and blood that will satisfy and multiply and multiply and never run out until the day when we again join together in the kingdom of heaven, which again is a description of a great and giant feast given by him to you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.